Going to preach a very, very familiar passage of Scripture today.
And so don't turn it off because it's familiar, okay? We're going to look at the Ten Commandments, and you could probably all name them. You probably got them hanging on your wall somewhere, and that's a good thing. But I just want you to keep those ears open for what God has to say today. Exodus chapter 20, let's look at verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, that thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy maidservant, nor thy I can't read here. Hold on. Let me back up on verse 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. For Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make me with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto your God you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and thou shalt and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep, thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. If thou shalt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it with hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Dear Heavenly Father, pray this morning you'd please help me in the preaching of your word. Lord, that you'd fill me with your spirit and give me the words to say this morning. Help my voice and even my reading, I could tell, is needing your help today. I just pray that you'd give me clear focus on what you'd have us to hear. I pray that, Lord, it wouldn't be me that speaks, but God, through your word and through your spirit, Lord, that you'd give us something from your word today that we need to hear. I just pray, Lord, as we look at this passage, a very familiar passage, Lord, that you would help us to understand the relevant truth that's here and to be able to apply it to our hearts and our lives today. If there's one among us who's not saved today, doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that they would not wait one moment longer, but that they would trust you today. And so, Lord, as the gospel's preached, as the way to heaven is clearly told, I pray that, Lord, if anyone's here that doesn't know, that they would just make that choice today. We sure don't want anyone leaving, not knowing you. And so we pray for that today. We pray that you'd help us who are your people, God, to understand your word and to live for you. I pray you'd bless the preaching, be honored in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I do appreciate you standing. Well, as we come to Exodus 20, as I said, it's a familiar passage, and we just came out of chapter 19, where God is led by Moses. He's led them all the way up to the foot of Mount Sinai, and they're getting ready to hear God's word. And so in chapter 19, it's really much about preparing to hear from the Lord. And so they did some things in that chapter to prepare, but also God just showed himself very holy as he came down upon the mount, and his fearful presence, of course, and his commands not to come and not to touch the mount because he is holy. And so at this point where we are in the book of Exodus is God has redeemed Israel from Egypt. And so they're free from this system of slavery they were in under Pharaoh. And again, that nation was serving for 400 years in that slavery. They've now been freed. God has set them free. And God now wants them to serve him. And so he's freed them from oppression so that they could serve him. And that's what he's done for them physically. And the spiritual picture is that of salvation, that God has redeemed a person. And now they need to learn how to serve God. And that really is the purpose of the Exodus, as it's declared for us in the book of Exodus, that they would go and serve God. Exodus 8:1, if you want to flip back real quick, you can look at this with me. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go." And then here's an important statement, "that they may serve me." And so God, we understand this, he redeems us for a purpose. Sure, when I get saved, when I am redeemed, I'm redeemed, I'm saved, I'm delivered from the penalty of my sin, which is eternal hell and damnation that comes from my sin. So I am freed from that, but understand this, what the Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 10 is that we are saved unto good works. So we're saved from our sin, we're saved really from our iniquities. Jesus does that, but he saves us for a purpose. We're not supposed to then just exist until the Lord comes back, but he wants us to serve him. And so when we're in Exodus here, you need to see this transition between a nation being saved to a nation being discipled. They're going to start having to learn what it is to serve God because they don't know how to serve God, do they? I mean, for 400 years, they've been serving Pharaoh. So they don't know what it's like to serve God, and they don't know what God expects of them. And the God that saved them is very different from all the gods that they met in Egypt. And so we talked about some of those gods that the Pharaoh presented, and those 10 plagues that were really plagues against the gods of Egypt. And so that they know how the Egyptians serve their gods, but they don't know how to serve the Jehovah God, the one true God. And so what's going to happen here in the rest of the book of Exodus and even the book of Leviticus is God is teaching his people what it means to serve him, what it means to worship him. And in New Testament times, we would call that discipleship. When someone gets saved, it's important that we don't just leave them there, but then we start to teach them what it means to serve the Lord. Now, very clearly at our church, we preach and the Bible teaches this is why we preach it. We're not saved by our good works. We're not saved by living a certain type of life or doing good. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But after we're saved for a purpose to serve the Lord, and we need to be taught what that is. People that get saved, they don't immediately know what it means to be a disciple of the Lord. That's something that has to be taught. And so what's happening now is God is beginning to give his law to Israel. And that law really, the foundation of the whole law is this chapter, the Ten Commandments. And so all the rest of the commandments and all the rest of the, you know, so in this book, you're going to get something like thou shalt not kill. Well, in chapters in the future, you're going to have a lot more detail on what that means, but the foundation is thou shalt not kill. And so he's giving them in this chapter the Ten Commandments, which is the basis for the law, which, by the way, Jesus said that law can be summed up in the statement that we ought to love God and that we ought to love others. And you'll see that this morning, that the whole law is wrapped up in that statement. But they need to learn how to follow God, how to worship God. Now, today, and I realize I'm talking to Americans, Wyomingites, is that how we say it? It wouldn't be Wyomingans, Texans, Wyomingites, I think. I'm talking to some Americans in 2024 that live in a everything offends me culture, right? We're living in a culture where no one tells me what to do. And so for the most part, our society struggles with the do's and don'ts of the scriptures, right? Wouldn't you say that our society struggles with, don't tell me what to do. In fact, we'll hear people say, and even really well-meaning people saying something like this, well, being a Christian's not all about the do's and the don'ts. Now just pause for a second. I think there's truth in that, right? I'm not saved because I do or I don't. That's not how I gain salvation. In fact, I can't gain salvation any other way than to come to Christ and Him freely give it to me because I've confessed my sin to Him and trusted in Him. But isn't a disciple of Christ told some things to do? And then therefore told some things not to do? Okay, so let's just be careful to understand that the Bible is full of do's and don'ts. So when we say, well, Christian life's not all about do's and don'ts, well then, what part of the Bible are you not reading? Because there's a lot of things as a Christian I'm not supposed to do. You say, well, we live by grace, we don't live by law. I get all that. I'm going to explain some of that here in a moment. But Christ still expects a certain behavior from His people. He still expects a separated walk from His people. This is even true, and we argue that because we basically want to live a life where we don't. When I say we, I know you're probably not there, but our world and the system of it, and even churches today are really, they don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. They don't want to get out there and tell people that's sin. That's sin. They don't want to tell people don't do this and don't do that. The message is come as you are, right? God will accept you any kind of way, which by the way is true. But He changes you. He doesn't leave you what you are. He doesn't allow you to stay the same. You come into contact with Christ, you are going to change. And so there's this thing that we're really trying to stay. We're not trying to stay away from. We're trying to get all in it. But there's some that would say, well, we don't want to get into preaching the do's and don'ts of the Scripture because, boy, those things are sure polarized. Those things are sure divisive, and they sure do offend these days. Well, I don't know what day or time. I mean, God made me to be born in this day, and He gave me this word, and so it's all I know to do is just to preach it. And there's do's and don'ts. We don't argue this when it comes to our households. As parents, we have rules. We set boundaries for ourselves and for our children. In fact, in our society, we understand that it is true. There are do's and don'ts of society. And if there aren't any, it's anarchy, right? And society collapses. So when it comes to our families, when it comes to society, we would get that there's things that you do, there's things that you don't do. But when it comes to religion, when it comes to faith, don't tell me what to do and what not to do. I live under grace. You see the problem. It's no different in God's family. God's got some rules. We can just get over it. He's got some things He said, don't do it. He's got some things He said, I want you to do this. And it's all because of who God is. We saw last week in chapter 19 that God is righteous. He's holy. He's true. And if we are going to serve and worship that holy, righteous, and true God, then there is a way to do it. And then there's a way not to do it. And by the way, in the Bible, we have examples. As I was reading this week, just in my personal reading, we have examples of people who tried to worship God their way, namely Nadab and Abihu. And if you remember, it didn't work out too well, right? They offered strange fire before the Lord, and the Lord killed them. Because there's a way in which we are to worship God. We don't just come and worship God any way we want. Even Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So here's the facts. If I'm going to know the God of heaven, I have to get to know the God of heaven by the way He tells me I can know Him. Does everybody get that? I can't come to God my own way. I can't sneak around. We're going to get to the tabernacle here in a little while. Do you know what? The tabernacle had one door. I mean, there's just one way in. And there was a way that you go through that door, and it wasn't just your way. You couldn't come around the back or sneak under the curtains. None of that would work. You had to come through the door. So I come to God the way He says, and listen, I worship God the way He dictates. You say, that seems pretty restrictive. He's holy. He's holy. He's a holy God. How would we expect to just come to Him any way we want? So we're going to talk about these Ten Commandments, but before we do, I want you to see this, and I want to just have a bit of clarity here, and I'm really struggling between preaching each commandment one a Sunday or overviewing it. So this week's an overview. Next week, who knows? I don't know. But before we get to the do's and don'ts, I want you to understand this. The scriptures and these Ten Commandments, they begin with a relationship with God. Okay, here's the fallacy that we think in the Old Testament. There's a lot of people who are like, we ought to just, this new phrase, we ought to unhitch the Old Testament. I don't even know what that means. I didn't realize it was a trailer. I'm pretty sure the Old Testament came before the New. So if anything would be unhitched, it'd be the back part. But anyway, it's just the way my mind works. It's a dumb saying. But what they're saying is, listen, the Old Testament's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. We should unhitch from it. Blah, blah, blah. I'm telling you, these Ten Commandments are in the New Testament too. We're going to look at it. But these do's and don'ts, they begin with a relationship with God. No one in the Old Testament was ever told, do these things to be saved. I'm just going to be clear here. A lot of people struggle with, okay, how were people saved in the Old Testament? They were keeping the law and all that good stuff. Listen, in the Old Testament, people were saved the same way you and I were, by grace through faith. They looked forward to the cross. We look back to the cross. They looked forward. They had scriptures. Not all of them had all the scriptures, but they had scriptures that said the Messiah is coming. And so they were saved by grace through faith. In fact, let me just give you a couple of examples of this. Old Testament saints, none of them were saved by keeping some law. Were they under the law? Yes. There was a purpose for that. We'll talk about it. But how did they receive salvation? How did they go? Because we're going to see them in heaven. Right? I mean, when they died in the Old Testament, they went to Abraham's bosoms, called paradise. But when Christ rose from the dead, he took all those people to heaven, and they're awaiting us. So we're going to the same place, and we get there the same way. There's not anyone that ever got to heaven by their own works, including Old Testament saints. The Bible says this in Romans 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. That's what it says. So there's no way, which by the way, none of us, not one Old Testament saint, was good enough to keep the law. None of them could have done it anyway. None of us are good enough to keep it, by the way. And so by the law, no flesh is justified. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11 says this, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. He says this, for the just shall live by faith. You know, the problem that Israel had, the mistake that they made, is the same mistake that we make when we look back at the Old Testament and we think, well, the Old Testament was all about them keeping the law for their salvation. We make the same mistake they did in Jesus' day when he was preaching to those Pharisees. And they thought, well, if I just keep some of these laws, which, by the way, none of them were keeping all of them, but they tried to keep certain laws and they forewent and circumvented the faith and the relationship And they sought justification by their works and by the law rather than through belief and faith in God. You want an Old Testament example? Let's look at Abraham. Turn to Genesis 15. And you're going to have to turn quick. If you want to turn, if you're not a quick turner, just write the verses down. I'll read them for you. But Genesis chapter 15 and verse 4, we see how Abraham met the Lord. It says this, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thy heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. This is God saying to Abraham. And the Bible says of Abraham, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, when you see this Mosaic covenant of the Old Testament, what you find out if you study your Bible is it's an addition to the Abrahamic covenant that's already in place. And the foundation that is there is that someone would come to God by trusting in him, by faith in him. Abraham believed God. If you don't think that's right, I want to show you in the New Testament. Now we have that verse that says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every what? Every word be established. And so by the mouth of two or three, if we got two or three witnesses saying the same thing, God says that's a good indication of good counsel. Let me tell you this. When the Bible says something two or three times, we better pay attention. Did you know three times in the New Testament, there's a verse explicitly talking about Abraham's salvation and how he was saved? Three times. Romans chapter 4 in verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. and it was counted to him for righteousness. Galatians 3:6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, for he was called the friend of God. You see, there's no mistaking in the scriptures. Abraham wasn't saved by some deeds of the law. By the way, Abraham wasn't saved because he was chosen and selected and all of that. Yes, he was chosen, but he had to believe God. Abraham wasn't saved by works. Neither was Moses. Neither was any Israelite. If they were saved, they were saved because they put their faith and trust in God. What came next was, how do I live for him in this time? The law follows. So why did God give the law? I find three reasons. The first reason is given to us in Romans 3 and verse 20. We already read the first part of the verse. I'm going to read it again, and this time I'm going to read the second part of the verse. But one reason that God gave the law, so if the law didn't bring salvation, why have a law? Number one, to reveal sin. To reveal sin. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So how does man, again, they're coming out of Egypt, how do they know what God wants and expects for them? How would they know that even when they were in sin? How do they know what things they need to clean up in their family? What things they need to clean up in their life? How would they know that? Enter the law. And so as God gives this law, they're going to find that, oh my goodness, I was doing a lot of things that didn't line up with God's law. I was doing a lot of things that didn't jive with who God was in his person. The law revealed sin. I think I've read C.S. Lewis's quote before in this church, but I don't know when it was, so I'm going to read it again because he makes a statement here that has a lot to do with what we're talking about. And so C.S. Lewis was at one point in his life struggling with whether or not he believed in God. And his reason that he didn't believe in God was because the world was cruel and unjust. And that's a lot of people's reason. They say, well, if there was a God, why is the world so messed up? And why is it so cruel? And why are there so many problems? That was C.S. Lewis's thought. But here's what he said. He said, my argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? He said, a man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. Now, that's good. That's good right there. So how C.S. Lewis over there, like, well, the world's all messed up. But then he goes, wait, how do I know it's messed up? How would I have any indication that anything here is wrong? And it must be because there is a God who's righteous and draws a perfect standard. And anything that's against that standard, we would see as crooked. He goes on to talk about creatures who live in caves and don't have eyes because they don't see light. They don't even know light exists. But when light exists, it reveals darkness. When a straight line exists, it reveals crookedness. So the law comes and it reveals the crookedness of man. It reveals the sin in our hearts. And the foundation of that law was these Ten Commandments. It's just like when you're, you know, if any of you have ever done any construction work, there's these tools. And some construction workers don't use these tools, but there's these tools called levels and tape measures and plumb lines. I've worked behind folks before who apparently did not have these, right? But we don't all have that perfect eye for what's level and what's straight. And so we have tools to give us a perfect line, give us a perfect measure. Well, that's the law. God says, let me give you some laws to show you your sin. So the law taught Israel that they were sinners. They fall short of the standard. And by the way, the law teaches us the very same thing. So the first thing it does, it revealed sin. The second thing the law does is it teaches Israel a standard to live by. I don't know if you ever had a new job, and when you go into that new job, the boss doesn't just assume that you know everything that you're supposed to do, do they? They don't just put a shirt on you and just assume that you got it all figured out. My first job ever, I worked at Taco Bell. I was 15 years old. And like the minute I turned 15, I wanted to go work. And so I went and worked at Taco Bell. Maybe in hindsight, I shouldn't have done that, but I did. And they would let me work 3 hours a day and only so many days a week being that young. But I'm telling you one thing they didn't do is turn a 15-year-old kid loose in the back of a Taco Bell. No, there were some standards. There were some best practices. I don't know how many times I got griped at because I put too much cheese on a taco. And I thought, they're good that way, you know? But my 15-year-old self wasn't paying for the cheese, right? No, we need rules to live by. I'm just giving you that goofy illustration because we understand that in every realm of society. Why would we not understand that in God's family and in Christianity? In fact, just look back, if you're still in Exodus 20, chapter 19, we looked at this last week, but it says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice." He's already talked to them about them being his people. He's already talked to them about the relationship he has and desires with them, that he's called them out of this place to be, he wants to be their God. By the way, I don't know if I read that verse, but that relationship verse is verse 2, chapter 20. "I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt." I am the Lord thy God. He wants that relationship with them. Now he's wanting to teach them the standard. Exodus 19 and verse 5. "Now therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant," it doesn't say then you'll be saved. It says, "then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people." Here's what's going to differentiate you, Israel. Here's what's going to make you other than. Here's what's going to make you stand out among the pagan cultures of the world is this law that you're going to follow. I'm going to teach you my statutes. I'm going to teach you my judgments. I'm going to teach you my laws. And as you do these things, you're going to be a peculiar treasure. He says this, "for all the world is mine." If you remember back in Genesis chapter number 12, he called out Israel, not just because he loved Israel and didn't love everyone else. It's because he loved Israel and he loved everyone else. And he wanted to call out Israel to make them separate and set apart so that they could be that light to shine in the rest of the world. But if they're going to shine, then they're going to have to stand out. They're going to have to be different. They're going to have to be set apart. They can't just be just another pagan religion in the world. No, there's a way to serve Jehovah God. He's going to teach them. So the law reveals sin. The law teaches us a standard to live by. And I think it goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway. The law reveals the holiness of God. If there's a standard we can't match, it must be that God is holy. And that's where we get our Ten Commandments. The thou shalt and the thou shalt nots. It's so hated in our day to day. It just makes me want to use that phraseology much more. Thou shalt not. They seem so negative, right? They just seem negative. The Old Testament, just so negative. But listen, why do we tell our kids, thou shalt not touch the burner? Is it because we know touching burners is so fun and we want to deprive them of all that fun they could be having? Why do we tell them thou shalt not go out in the street and play in the street? Now, when I was a kid, everyone played in the street. These days, I guess, I don't know. I won't get into the reasons. Why do we tell them that? Because we know it's so much fun to play in the street, but we don't want them to experience that. No, it's because there's dangers. Right? Why do I tell my child, thou shalt not, we're not even old enough yet, thou shalt not date at that age? Why? Because I know at that age, they can't handle it, right? Is it because I want to deprive them of all the fun and all? No. It's because I want something better for them. When God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, do you understand? Yes, that's a negative. That's a don't do this. And is it because God says, man, I know how fun adultery is and all that, but I don't want you to experience that. No, listen, it's because he called, he's got a plan for your life that includes a trustworthy and a pure bond between you and your spouse. He wants better. He knows the heartbreak and the dangers and the pitfalls of those things. And so we look at them as negatives, but what it is, it's just like the Bible says in Jeremiah, where God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." He's saying, I'm giving you these rules because I want higher and I want better for you. They're not negative. They're protective. We do this with our kids. I feel like you need another example, so I'll give it to you. I love donuts. Anyone testify this morning that they also love donuts? Are y'all awake? Okay. You know what I also love? I love buffalo wings. Y'all love buffalo wings? I saw PETA this morning. PETA put something out saying today, is this Super Bowl Sunday? Is there like a game happening? Okay, we don't care because we're in church. But listen, I'll tell you this. PETA put this out. 1.5 billion chicken wings will be eaten today. I love them. Buffalo wings. Let's push it higher. Let's break the record. Now, PETA, that wasn't their intention, you understand? I love all that. I love donuts. I'd eat donuts every day. I like cake, ice cream. Buttered pecan, chocolate chip cookie dough, rocky road. If you go to the ice cream cafe over here, there's two flavors you want. I'm going to help you out this morning. You want the coffee? No, you want the coffee. Trust me. Coffee, or during Christmas time, you want the Christmas cake ice cream. They put the little Christmas tree cakes in there. It's a problem. Listen, I have to tell myself no to what I want, because I'd rather live to see my kids grow up, right? I could eat myself into oblivion because I love all that stuff. And sometimes you're looking and you're like, maybe you are eating yourself into oblivion. I could, but I have to set boundaries and say no because I want better. So sometimes those negatives aren't quite so negative because they lead us to something better. So I want you to understand this as we look at these commandments, which we will get around to. I know it's almost time. These rules are not about God's angry restriction. He's looking to give you a positive result in your life. And yes, they're Old Testament, but The scriptures tell us that Paul says to Timothy, the law is not bad for them who use it lawfully. These, except for the fourth one. The fourth one has to do with the Sabbath day, and we'll talk about that. But all of these are explicitly commanded, again, in the New Testament. And the principle and truth of the Sabbath day, the underlining spirit of the law is still there in the New Testament. So we can't get out of these. It's not like these aren't still in play. It's not like these still don't reflect the character of God. In the New Testament, Jesus preaches about the law in the Sermon on the Mount. But what he does is he doesn't tell us, oh, God doesn't worry about what you do. It's not about the law. It's about grace. He doesn't say that. You know what he says? He says, you heard not adultery. I'm telling you not to think of a woman. That's harder if you're not with me. You're telling me, or you heard that you weren't supposed to kill. I'm telling you, don't be angry with your brother without a cause. So Christ takes the law and he doesn't excuse us from it, but rather he elevates it and he teaches what we call the spirit of the law. In the Bible, and here's another one of those threes, there are three times where the letter of the law and the spirit of the law are compared. The letter of the law is, thou shalt not kill. The spirit of the law is, don't be angry with your brother without a cause. See, Jesus goes to the heart, not just the mind, not just the actions. Let me read you a couple verses. Romans 2:29, but he who is a Jew, which is one inwardly, in circumcision that is of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but God. Romans 7:6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the spirit, for the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. You know what he's comparing there? He's saying there's a spirit of the law that equates to the heart of God and equates to the character of God. And yes, we're not under the law by the letter. If one of our oxen kills our neighbor's oxen, you know, there's laws for that. Probably read that recently. We don't live by the letter of the law, but that spirit of the law is there. You know what the spirit of that is? If our oxen killed their oxen, there's a personal responsibility to make right. Okay, that spirit of the law is still here. That spirit of the law is still taught in the New Testament. So when Jesus taught and gave us the New Testament, he didn't do away with the Ten Commandments. He didn't do away with the Old Testament law. He gave us the spirit of the law. He elevated that spirit to practical living for us disciples. Now I'm going to real quickly, and I promise, I'm going to go real quick. We're going to go through these 10. And then we're going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to look at something there, and then we're going to go. But Jesus summed up the law by saying it's love God, love others. It's very true. The first four of the Ten Commandments deal with our relationship with God. The last six deal with our relationship with others. Now again, we're not going to go through these and spend tons of time on them because we don't have that time. We wouldn't have that time if we had all day. I just want to run through them here though and show you that just as this law showed Israel they were sinners, it's going to show us we're sinners. Just as this law teaches us a way to, taught them a way to live, it'll teach us a way to live. Just as this law tells them that God is holy, that same law tells us that God is holy. Number one, no other gods before me. I'm going to tell you right there, we've all broken that. We've all broken that. No other gods before me. The idea is that we would not be idolaters. Now, none of us can get past this one because at some point or another, we've all put something before God. That is all an idol is. You say, well, I don't have a statues and stuff at my house and idols at my house. No, but you have things you put before God. And so do I. Idols. In fact, we even have a show called American Idol, right? I mean, we celebrate the fact that we have idols. And it's not just always people. Goodness, it's Super Bowl Sunday. Couldn't I talk about some idolatry that's happening today? I know of churches who will cancel their services today because of a football game. And I love watching football, don't get me wrong. I get a little too crazy with my team every now and then, don't get me wrong. But listen, we'll never cancel a service over a football game. It's just not going to happen. Now listen, you're saying you have it easy because your service is at 2. Don't threaten me. I may add a service. I mean, our services are at 2, so I think the game's later. And so that like kind of gets us out of that, so to speak. But it almost makes you want to add a service just to show. Just to show we're not doing that. Goodness. I mean, God wants to meet. Or you can watch people throw a ball around. What? Idolatry. And now football is easy because it is Super Bowl Sunday, but we've all got idols. It can be a job. It can be a dollar. It can be a relationship. It can anything that if I know God's will and I got to go check with someone or something, that's an idol. If I got to say, okay, God, before I tell you yes, let me go check out a few things. Whatever I'm checking out, that's an idol. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The scripture says no other. There's no, you can rationalize all you want. It says no other. You can make excuse all you want. It says no other. Number two, no graven image. We're not to make symbols or images to be worshipped, even if they are symbols or images where we think that those things are you know, like the likeness of God. There's not going to ever be pictures of Jesus in here. You know why? We don't have pictures of Jesus. We have bad artist renderings. And we're not putting those things in here because they're number one, they probably don't look anything like him. Number two, we're not here to worship a picture. We have the real thing. We have the living Savior. We have a real God in heaven who's a real person, who's alive, that we can worship today. And we don't have to represent him by some marble or wood or stone or clay. No graven images. Number three, taking the Lord's name in vain. We all know what it means to take the Lord's name in vain by using the Lord's name as a cuss word or with a cuss word. And obviously that is in view here. But that phrase, taking the Lord's name in vain, is more than just how we speak and what words we apply with the Lord's name. Now, I don't excuse that. There's nothing that sets my ears on fire more than hearing someone take the Lord's name in vain. But remember, the Lord's name is holy. The Lord's name is to be revered and reverenced. But can I tell you, when I add the Lord into my conversation to make me sound more spiritual than I really am, I'm using the Lord's name in an empty way. And that is using the Lord's name in vain. There's a depth. It goes beyond just saying bad words. There's a depth to taking the Lord's name in vain. It's that I'm acting a Christian, but it's all for show. I'm using that Lord's name because I want to look a certain way, but really inside, it's like Jesus said, you got the outward done right, but the inside, dead men's bones. The Sabbath day. Now, we don't keep the Sabbath day. In the New Testament, Jesus was resurrected on the first day of the week. That became the church day. That became the Lord's day, and that's established in the New Testament in the first church. But here's what I will say. God said, take a day and give it to me. That's still a good principle. Take a day and give it to me. It's not just so they'd have a day off. It is so they would have a day and a time to focus on God. He knows how we get carried away with our work. He knows how we get carried away with our relationships and all of our hobbies. He knows that. He says, take a day, give it to me. Now again, we meet on Sundays, not Saturdays, but the Spirit is there. Honor thy father and thy mother. You never smarted off to your mom? See, we've all broken these. Sure I have. That phrase, honor thy father and mother, that thought is it's reinforced several times in the Bible, but it talks about not only respecting them, but caring for them in their old age. Caring for them until they're not there to care for anymore. Honoring them. Now, let me tell you, if something's broken in society today, it is this, that we care for the elderly. It just seems like, let's just look at the next one, thou shalt not kill. You know, here's the thing, God has God thinks a lot about human life. And it doesn't matter how young it is or old it is, thou shalt not kill. Both with the unborn and the elderly in our society, I mean, it's just, We're not even sliding down the slope. We're off the cliff with it. Every baby that's aborted, to God, murder. Every elderly person who's put on something to end their time faster, it's murder. Listen, God has a premium on human life. It's our duty to honor our parents till the day of their death, to take care of them. Thou shalt not kill. I already said, Jesus said, it's not just about the act of killing, because I know all you in here are like, listen, I haven't ever killed anyone. No, but you've been angry with your brother without a cause. We all have. And that's what Jesus said. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said, not just the act, but the thought. Thou shalt not steal. You ever taken something that wasn't yours? No. You ever sat at work while they're paying you hourly, but yet you're on your phone? The New Testament calls it purloining. You should look that word up. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness, lying. We've all lied. You lie about what you say. You lie about what you don't say. You lie about what you do. You lie at times by what you don't do. Thou shalt not covet. You ever wanted something that you shouldn't have? You ever wanted something that wasn't yours to have or that God hadn't allowed you to have? I'm telling you this, if you sit and think, we are guilty of all of these. And Jesus said, if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. So even if you say, well, I'm excused from this one or this one, I think if you thought about it, you'd probably say you weren't. But Jesus said, well, even if you did one, you're guilty of all. Now turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I appreciate your attention this morning. We're going to wrap up with this. I'm just saying, let's just be careful before we throw our Old Testament away. Because it's all still very relevant today. 1 Timothy 1. For sake of time, we're going to go down to verse 7. Paul's giving Timothy, a young pastor, some instruction here. He says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Now, there's a lot of examples of that in the Gospels, but let's just move on. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. See, this is just going to emphasize everything I've already said, that the law is there to teach us we are sinners and teach us the better way. But it says, for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves of mankind, for manstealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, so just put yourself right there. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, I think Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before, here's Paul speaking of himself, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so here's Paul. There's more in the chapter we look at, but here's Paul, and he's saying, here's what you got to understand about the law. It came to show man as unrighteous. And no matter how you tried to live it, you'd never get to the standard that was holy God. And so you needed something greater than that. And so he says he thanks God for Christ Jesus, because Jesus was sent into the world to save not holy and righteous people who could keep the law, but save sinners. And let me tell you, we all stand guilty to the law of God. We've all failed. We've all tripped up in some point. We've all been guilty. For there's none good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's all of us. We all stand guilty before God's law and before his person and before his commandments. We're all guilty. But Jesus came to save sinners. In fact, while we were yet sinners, while we were actively breaking God's law, he came to die. And he came to die for you and for me, for all the sins of the whole world. You see, this morning, you're not going to make your way to heaven based on some adherence to some religious practice. You're not going to make your way to heaven by keeping these Ten Commandments or any others. You are only going to reach heaven if you understand this law was given to show you your sin and to show you God's righteousness. And then you read where it says Jesus came to die in your place, because he did keep the law. And he kept it perfectly. And without sin, he went to the cross. And on that cross was not his sin written, but mine. And when he died, the Bible says He was made the propitiation. He was made the payment. He was made the appeasement for my sin so that that void that I could not cross, now I can go to the Father through Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning that you don't know Jesus as your Savior and you've tried to do it a lot of ways. Let me tell you, there's no other way than Jesus. You might say, well, you don't know what I've done. Did you read the list? Did you read the list? It's all in there. There's nothing you've done that ain't in this list. And Jesus said, the Bible says he came to save all sinners. That's you. I'd encourage you this morning, if you don't know him as Savior, make today the day of salvation. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that's in it. I thank you for the grace that we now live in. And I thank you that we're not under the law. But Lord, help us not to be ignorant of what the law does and what it points out and how it can help us, Lord, to understand who you are and who we are and to live for you. I pray, Lord, in this time of invitation, if there's any that don't know you as Savior, God, they'd make this the day that they might get saved. I pray for your Holy Spirit to convict and continue to work in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you